I hate giving apologies, but I'm a little bit under the weather. So I love miracles. So you can pray for me. That I might feel better. The other thing is that Gary Ovitt is experiencing the wonder of your prayers, as God has touched him in a special way. Pastor Gary Ovitt went into surgery on Friday at 8:30 in the morning. He was in for a little bit under 7 hours of surgery. They took out half of his stomach and two-thirds of his esophagus. So that said, he was going to be 2 to 3 days in ICU. Well, at least 3 days in ICU. The next day he was taken out of ICU. He's 2 days ahead. They said it's very unusual, but he is healing extremely quick. And we... So Sue called and wrote to tell me that they just know that that is the hand of God and the powers of the prayers of God's people on his life. And the doctors are amazed at already his speedy recovery. In fact, she said, you can go visit him now if you'd like to. Well, I'm not feeling well, so I didn't go do that. But I had no idea that the next day I could go visit him after such a surgery as he had. But that said, continue to pray for Pastor Gary. Also, it's good to see you, Virginia, as we've been praying for you. And it's nice to have a small church, for as long as you have one, that you can point out people and go, I see you. But we were praying for Virginia, and she had a cancerous mass on her jaw that was removed, and things went really well, a lot better than I think Virginia thought they were going to go. And God has worked in her life, and she's here this morning, so praise God for that. So we have an awesome God. And I bring up those wonderful people at this time because those people in their surgical procedures, operations, whatever you may call them, and then the season of repair after that, is really met by the Christian with what I believe is the principles of hope. We talk about faith, hope, and love, those three biggies that oftentimes the Apostle Paul highlights. And I talk about hope every once in a while, but as we look at the Scripture's idea of hope, I want us to grab a hold of that, and it really is part of, again, the resurrection story and the account of really the work of Christ to us, to not just look for something in the future, but how we live today. That hope has to do with everyday, day-to-day living, not just we hope that we go to heaven when we die. If I can, I'll also refer to, I went to a funeral service on Friday. My good friend Anthony Munoz's mother died. And Anthony Munoz is a big man. He's, I don't know how tall he is now, 6'6", 6'7". And I was standing with him, and he had his big arm around me like this as we're looking at his mother in the casket. I said, you know, it's a good thing your mother was good looking, because you look like your mom, Anthony. But time flies. It's like the blinking of an eye, isn't it? He goes, it's so fast. It's so fast, but I know where she's at. And though we grieve her loss here, we celebrate that one day we'll be together face to face. And then he went ahead and gave the eulogy that spoke of that clearly. See, there is that blessed hope. The hope that one day we will be with our loved ones who've put their faith in Jesus, who are in heaven awaiting us and our gathering and our celebratory time of that yet to come. It's called the blessed hope. It isn't just, again, and I've said this, and I don't have many analogies, but I just would tell you again, as I have three daughters, you know where I'm going here. As I have three daughters, when I hope they'll be ready in time, what does that mean? Wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. But I want to remind you of that. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing that hasn't happened yet. It isn't wishful, I hope, wishful, the way we would speak of it. So I want you to understand that concept of the Bible's sense of hope. We hope with the assurance of the confidence that God gives us that one day we'll be together face to face. But the hope I want to talk about here today is out of the book of Colossians chapter 1, where I believe the hope is the hope of the heavenlies, where we live every day, moment by moment, with the sense of God's presence and working out in our purposes moment by moment in this life. I really appreciate Pastor Steve. I love him like a blood brother. And I say that because I wasn't feeling that good. And on Friday I said, Steve, would you mind doing the men's Bible study message? He said, sure, I'll do that. He would have did this morning if I would have called him this morning. I don't feel good, Steve. He would have done it. But he did a really good thing. He took a scripture and he said, let's discuss this together, man. Let's highlight this scripture. And we 10 men, there's just 10 of us, but we highlighted the scriptures. We looked at it and we tried to analyze what was implicit and what was explicit about the scriptures. But one thing was clear about what I think Steve was trying to say and what we got out of this piece of passage is this, is that real Christian life is lived out. It isn't just knowledge. It's not just knowing something. It's knowing something that's proven out by our lives. And that living out is real knowledge. It isn't knowledge that is in the heavenlies or in the philosophies of humanity or in the theological realms of theologians and pastors. Real knowledge is knowledge taken in and lived out in your life. That's why sometimes a child may come to you and may want to butt heads with you as a parent, and you might go to them, well, you really don't know. Yes, I do know. No, you really don't know. Because there is something about the living of it that real knowledge becomes real, becomes true. And the kind of knowledge that the Bible talks about is that kind of knowledge, the kind of lived out knowledge, the kind of knowledge that works itself out in the way that we address and awaken to life and expand in life. You see, in life, and this, by the way, that word came out yesterday, expand. But in this life, the nature of it may make life feel very small and very constricted, like my throat feels. And you kind of want it to open up. You want fresh air. See, God brings us fresh air and truth. He opens up and expands our world with truth. Otherwise, we get small, we get constricted. But God wants us to live in the blessed hope moment by moment so that life is big, so that life is opened up. We'll address that in just a moment. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I'll go through this as far as I can. You'll forgive me for that. But if we could, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I have a New American Standard Bible here. I've printed in the New International Version, which I believe is up above you, so above me. So I'll read in the New International Version. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. To God's holy people. I want to stop. I can't be doing this the whole time because we'll never make it. But I like when he says, to God's holy people in Colossae. You know that if you belong to Jesus, you've been captivated by him and been made holy. So when the Bible talks about holy people, it's talking about Christians. I'm saying this because when we read these verses like this that talk about holy people, holy brothers, we kind of like think of somebody else out there. And it doesn't really relate to us. We feel good because we read it because it sounds very religious. But holy people is people who have been captivated, taken by Christ. Those are the holy people. I remember Ray Steadman telling this story once of a little girl who saw a mule for the first time and said, and said something like this. I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian, she said to the mule. You look just like my grandpa. Because sometimes holy people have the long face. Why the long face? I'm a holy person. But that is not the holiness the Bible talks about. It's really about the free people, the light people, those people, you people. So why the long face? And Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have all for God's people. Hear this. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible or highlighted, you need to do that now. It's just such a beautiful jewel of a verse. Let me go back to verse 4. In Paul's prayer, why does he give thanks? Why does he give thanks to God? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. You have a reputation. Dude, he says, you have a reputation. I'm going to ask you, what's your reputation? Now that I've been to many, many funerals, more than most of you as a pastor and a chaplain, I tell you that I always share the legacies, and most of them, if not more than half of them, aren't probably very true. You just hear the good stuff. And when you do go to a funeral and you hear the bad stuff, you wish they hadn't said it. But the reality is that we all have a legacy. What's the reality of the life you'll leave behind? What is your reputation? Paul says, yours is high. You are free people. You're holy people. You have an expanded life. You belong to God, people. You have a reputation of love for God's people. It's demonstrated in the way that you live your life. And here's what it says in verse 5. You ready with your pens and highlighters? The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. These words mark what I would call the qualities of the real deal Christians. If you are really a Christian, then you are one of these faithful brothers or sisters. And your mark will be that you have faith and love which spring from hope. I emphasize that because I want you to know where that comes from. It's kind of our main point this morning. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit in verse 6 and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Not only are you an example, but you've learned it from an example given to you by Epaphras. Here we have life being lived in such a way that is being mimicked, that is being shared, and part of God's transforming powers in our lives. It's funny, Steve, because as you were doing this yesterday, I had to keep my mouth quiet, as this verse so much speaks about the same elements we were highlighting yesterday as men. The idea, the principles of living a life that can say it's an example of one who follows Jesus. Now, I'm not here trying to put guilt on you, because every one of you, if you're like me, go like this, oh, and right away the pictures of your failures come to view. You know, when I'm in the counseling room with various people over my life, you know, when I say, tell me the first thing that comes to your mind, when I say, give me, you know, one of the most joyous moments of your life, please, just what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And I point to one of the couples, and they go, eventually it'll come out. But when I go like this, tell me the most challenging, difficult, terrible time of your life. What is that? It comes out really fast. It's branded in them. How they've interpreted is oftentimes their life's mark and journey and pathology. But may we view things through the lens of the gospel, the freedom that comes through Christ, and the wonder that comes from his freedom and the cross by which he demonstrated that. It tells us here that they had one who lived, Epaphras, they could gain this from. They too could live a life. Now, if you ever visit Facebook, I posted this on Facebook because we read 22 minutes a day, some of us do. Here was the post. It is the word of God that establishes God's will in the earth, and it is the Spirit of God that enables, illumines, and empowers that word. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent another like him, the Holy Spirit, who would be in us and with us. When God spoke the world into existence, the Spirit was there. When early Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of boldness, the word of God with boldness. Words of wisdom and knowledge are given in the church through the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In the book of Romans, we're told as Christians to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means learning to think God's way instead of the world's way. It means to replace lies we may have believed for a long time with truth. God's word is truth. We do that by reading God's word, which means the Spirit is the means of the transformation. It is the Spirit that gives understanding that leads to changed lives. So don't neglect your daily reading of 22 minutes. Now listen. In this passage we've just read, hope produces faith, and faith in turn grows into love. Hope is the trunk of the tree. Faith is the branches, and love is the fruit. Does that make sense? I was trying to think of some analogy, and I had some really odd ones regarding computers, and it just didn't work. I said, what makes sense to our culture? I just had to go back to the tree. Let me read it again to you. Hope is the trunk of the tree. Faith is the branches, and love is the fruit. But it is this trunk, this hope, that we all need. Hope. Hopelessness, the absence of hope, is despair and leads to death. Perhaps we've all had moments where hope is dim and waning, when we might feel like saying, what's going on? When life gets small and we lose perspective, that's when Paul's answer is in verse 5 that says this, hope stored up for you in heaven, and which you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come unto you. You see, hope is awakened by the word of truth, the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel comes to those who have been awakened to the truth. The reality of the hopelessness and the futility of life without God. Not to those clouded by earthly success, the successful, but to those who see the failure, the weak, the empty, the lost among us, and it gives us hope. But how does hearing the story of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming by the Spirit give hope that awakens faith and stimulates love for others? It's in this phrase, it's the hope stored up for you in heaven. It's not a hope waiting for you to get to heaven, or a hope that is only valuable to the fact that you will go to heaven when you die. But as I said earlier, it's a term that means that it is a hope available to you right now in the heavenlies. That you can grab a hold of God's purposes and God's strength by his promises, that it's awaiting for you now. Hope is his presence to help you now in this life, in your struggles and in your challenges. It's stored up for you there to rely upon the promises of God. You know, when we ask you to read the Bible, when we say, if you can, be faithful to church or to Bible study or to learning with a small group, be part of, it's about learning the promises of God that you might understand the hope that is within them. And the Spirit of God will awaken the reality of his presence through the promises of God. So that in every moment's challenge, God is there to meet you in the promises of God. That's the hope always available to us through the reality of what Christ has done for us. When it says and talks about the hope and the heavenly stored up for you, it means that kind of hope. In the heavenlies, it's there for the picking. Remember when Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for I am with you." That's the hope that is awakened by the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It is the good news at that moment and at this moment. Whatever we're facing in your moment of weakness, in your moment of painful circumstance, in your moments of what seems hopelessness, Jesus is here for you. His presence will give you truth. His presence will give you perspective. His presence will give you reprieve. This is the reality and hope of the gospel, not just for life after death, but life right now and the challenges that are before you. The hope of the gospel is Jesus now, Christ alive in you now. And faith is acting out upon that hope. Faith is trusting the reality of the truth of the gospel and saying, yes, I'm going to live there. I'm going to live with this. I'm going to live with this in mind. I'm not going to let the lies of the world lead me, but I will act upon the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures. I'll by faith trust in the hope that's stored up in heaven for me. See, we can choose to despair. We can choose to go sideways. I'm saying trust in Jesus, because it really comes to this, that Jesus died on the cross that mid-Friday day before the Sabbath, was taken down before the Sabbath day, and then on the third day rose again. So that by the proof of his resurrection, that by the reality of his resurrection, that we can live with the truth of everything he said. So that hope is real, that the reality of what he said is real for each one of us every single day. And your job is to wrestle with God's truth, with what he's given us. Your job is to know him, to know what he said, to know his presence, to know his company, to call upon him. That's what faith is. It's acting out upon that hope. Let me read on in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life. Okay, stop right there. Do you get that? So that you can live a life that reflects the reality of the hope that's stored up in heaven for you. It's about living a life. It's not about this kind of religious ascent. It's really about Christ living in you and you living out your life for him. Don't let anything take first place in your life but Jesus. Let nothing take the place of Christ as being first in your life. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your father, not your mother, but Christ, in Christ alone. Everything else will fall into place, but Christ must be first. Frankly, the Bible tells us a little bit more in Colossians that we won't get to this morning. Is that all things were made through Jesus and all things are sustained by Jesus. And he has preeminence. He has first place in everything. And if Jesus is anything less than that, then bow this morning in repentance. Say, Jesus, help me to change my ways. Help me to change the way I think, that you might be first in your life. For a long time, you've been second, third, fourth, or fifth. See, what's really easy for us as Christians even is to put Jesus kind of like the little religious bobblehead where he just, we look to that and we feel good about it. Then we go off and live our lives with the bobblehead Jesus still somewhere on our shelf, on our dashboard, or on our desk. But we're called to live out the Spirit every day, moment by moment. Anybody ever say, I mean, I've said it, I'm sure you've said it, I'm really bored. Yeah. Those of you who have kids have heard it. Knowing God is the most exciting thing you can ever, that can ever happen to you. Knowing God is the secret of excitement and vitality in life. People who know God are never bored, for the opposite of knowing God is boredom. If you are bored as a Christian, it's probably because you do not adequately know your God. In his presence, it is impossible to think of anything else. He is an exciting, captivating being filled with fresh ideas, concepts, and possibilities of which you never could have dreamed. To know God means that you are always turned on about everything because you see God everywhere. In nature, in people you meet, in trials, hardships, and challenges everywhere. That is why people who know God are always exciting to be with. They lift your spirits when you meet them. Faces light up as they enter a room. They know God, and the excitement of that captivates and changes them. That is what Paul says will happen as we grow in the knowledge of God and put into practice these three goals in our lives. It is what Jesus means when he says to the woman at the well, I will put in you a well of water springing up into eternal life. It is always there, that refreshing quality of knowing God. May we know God in life, the way that we live. I get it. We're not perfect. Not everybody is like this 100% all the time. But we find our lives somehow askew, or a little dismantled. Maybe something's happened unexpected to you. An unexpected phone call, an unexpected turn of events, something's caught you by surprise. And you just weren't as prepared as you wish you were. God will meet you there. Don't stay forlorn too long. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and embrace the blessed hope that He is for every circumstance and for every challenge. Next week, we'll look more closely at this invisible God who has made Himself visible in Jesus, who now we're called to live by. Again, sometimes Jesus is visible from each other, but sometimes we're called to just trust in the invisible God, and nobody's around but the invisible God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we humbly come to you this morning as you call us your holy people and pray that somehow, Lord, we would meet that call with confidence, not because we've made it on our own, but because you have made us holy. Because you have clothed us with your righteousness. Because you have called us your own. Help us to not be turned right or left, Lord, by what the world would seek to call us. Guilty. Unworthy. Failures. But Father, may we find indeed the reality of what you've done for us, so that we might live according to the hope in the heavenlies stored in heaven for us. We might live according to the truth. Please rise.